Welcome to History from the Hill of Peace, a podcast that offers a glimpse into the rich 250-year history of Friedberg Moravian Church. Nestled on the Forsyth and Davidson County line in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, we celebrate generations of God's goodness, faithfulness, and love. Relax and enjoy as our guests take us from Friedberg's roots to where we are today.
We want to welcome you to the ninth episode of the History from the Hill of Peace podcast. We're excited that you've joined us for this episode. As Friedberg Moravian Church celebrates its 250th anniversary, there's so many stories to tell about the church itself, its humble roots, and the people who shaped it. During each episode, we feature a story, read the Moravian text, and sometimes we have some surprise visitors along the way. Today, I want to introduce a familiar voice back to the podcast. We want to welcome back Frank Beck. He's been a member here at Friedberg Moravian for about 5 years. He's a member of the Willing Workers Sunday School class, and he kind of leads up our men's fellowship breakfast, which has been a growing ministry here in the year 2023. So we're very excited about that new ministry. So he is going to join us today and talk about Friedberg's May Feast. He's going to talk a little bit about the history of the celebration, how it got started, and the road to how we got to where we are today. So we are actually recording this podcast on Saturday, May the 27th, and we know that it won't be released for a couple more days. Saying that, our congregation just celebrated May Feast last Sunday on May the 21st. So this topic is very relevant and we're really excited to discuss it today with Frank. So Frank, let's just hit the ground running. I know everything Friedberg pretty much starts with Adam Spach. So.
Well, it does. And we're going to replow a little ground, but maybe with a little different spin, a little different direction on it. And so let's roll it back to 1753 when Adam and Maria moved from Maryland to the southern boundary of Wachovia. Of course, they had a history with the Moravians in Maryland and wanted to be close to them here as well. So they moved in 1753, pretty much no sooner than they arrived. Unfortunately, they were on the other end of Wachovia from Bethabara, which was the primary settlement at the time. Adam Spach began to show his great determination at that point in time by, number one, he built which just still blows my mind. He built a 12-mile road to Bethabara.
That is just crazy when you step back and really think about it.
That day and time, that was quite an engineering feat and tested his physical strength as well. But that was to be able to associate with the Moravians at Bethabara. In addition to that, he purchased goods there during the French and Indian War. They took refuge in the fort there. So he was establishing relations with the Moravians at Bethabara from the time he got here. Interestingly enough, he also lobbied them by taking them occasionally some venison, maybe some hens, maybe some flax linen for them to weave clothing with at Bethabara. So He really got his foot in the door at Bethabara just right after he got there. But the process and where he wanted things to go took time. He had started lobbying to try to get pastors to come down to the Friedberg area. Well, it was south of the Enns at the time, South Fork, to preach. But it took a while. It wasn't until 1759, 6 years after he arrived at, in North Carolina, that he sent letters to Bethabara requesting services and their intent to build a schoolhouse and to educate their children. That really got Bethabara's attention, that they were serious. They sent Ludolf Gottlieb Bockhoff, and we're familiar with that name, as a lay minister to this area, and he held services about once a month in Adam Spach's home, and that started the end of 1759. Well, this went on for a while, but it wasn't getting Adam Spock any closer to his goal. So he kept lobbying, and finally, in 1766, Johann Etwein, who was a minister in Bethabra, who was also in charge of the work projects that went on in Bethabra, came over and began to hold some services between Adam Spock and Christian Frey's houses. Having Etwein come to the area, I think, lent more gravitas to Adam Spock's objectives of eventually having a Moravian church here where we are today. Spock and Frey discussed plans with Etwein to build a meeting house. They brought in Matthias Schropp. He was the business manager and administrator of Bethabra. Things were now getting serious, and we were getting down the brass tacks. Schropp told Adam Spock and Christian Frey that they had to meet certain requirements in terms of this building project that they saw for the meeting house. Number one, there could be no claim to the land that the meeting house would be on. There would be no charge for the work, materials, expenses required to build it. So Schropp was pretty shrewd businessman.
It sounds like it.
So he wanted to find out if they were serious, and they were serious. Following year, Bethabra sent Richard Utley down, and regular monthly services were being conducted. The South Fork School and Society was established. Moving along with the project, Adam Spock, Christian, Peter, George, and Valentine Frey, and Frederick Bockel all waived property rights for the building site. And later that year, they staked off a 34-foot by 28-foot site for the future log structure. Now, put that in perspective. I'm a member of the Willing Workers Sunday School class. That's about the size of our Sunday school class. Now, of course, this log structure was going to be two stories, but those are quite humble beginnings. Took a little over a year, and in 1769, the building was completed enough that a love feast was held on March 11th, 1769. The following day, the meeting house was consecrated by Pastor Utley. That's the key date, March 12th, 1769. He preached that day, Reverend Utley preached, on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Additionally, that day, infant Johann Walk was baptized. He was a two-month-old baby. Unfortunately, he died 8 months later. And you'll recall from past podcasts, particularly the one of the traveling headstone, that this was the infant whose headstone disappeared and then later reappeared. So quite a coincidence there. But March 12, 1769, the building was consecrated, as well as the congregation. There were 13 married couples attending, and that if your name was Bockel or Faber or Frey or Gretter or Hans or Hartmann, Poff, Rothrock, Spock, names you're certainly familiar with, were probably among those 13 married couples.
And some of those names we're still familiar with today.
They're still here after all these years. And that's quite a testament, I think, to the history of Friedberg.
For sure.
Yep. Of course, Bockhoff came back then as first pastor, and his wife ran the school. 1771, the congregation was finally recognized as Friedberg Society. And then, of course, in 1773, Friedberg was given official status as a Moravian church by the Synod in Herrnhut. So don't confuse becoming a Moravian church with the March 12th, 1769 date of the original meeting house and congregation being consecrated. That's what May Feast is all about. Fast forward, 1776, certainly a memorable year for America. The congregation was informed that March 12th would be, from that point on, there would be a celebration of the anniversary, and it became a congregational festival. And it usually entailed visitors coming from Salem, special messages, preaching, always love feast for the children and adults. And in 1776, Freeburg had grown to about 70 active members.
What a jump in just a few short years.
It is. And I think May Feast, and I think this is a point that needs to be made. I think May Feast also was a celebration of not only Freeburg's beginnings, but also its growth, what it became within the Moravian community as well as the community of Freeburg. As time goes on and there's not a lot said in some of the diaries about May Feast, but we know that for most years they were conducted. There was a smallpox epidemic during that time. They probably, as we were familiar with COVID, they probably suspended services, and May Feast at that time, weather was always a concern in May. And another big consideration and something that they had to work around was the Lenten season.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, so that complicated it at times. 1781, there's a note in the diary that there were, in the celebration of the May Feast, that there were 212 people attending Freeburg. So the growth is in those early years was phenomenal. Within the next couple of years, in 1783, May Feast was a very highly attended event. Frederick William Marshall, who was the administrator, actually laid out plans for Salem, attended. And he made note of the growth of Freeburg and also the need for newer facilities. So he encouraged that a building committee be established to look into a larger facility. Well, took about 5 years to work all of that out, but in 1788 at the May Feast, they consecrated a new building. As May Feast grew, new pastors came in. They said goodbye to old pastors. Church elections were held. Even new members were brought into the church. They incorporated confirmation with it. So it was quite a big event in the annual life of the church.
It sounds like it's almost like a Super Bowl sort of event for the church.
It was a big deal. It was a big deal. And I think looking back in history, and all of us can recall, all of us that are my age and more, when, you know, the church was kind of the center of not only your spiritual life, but also your social life. And I think Freeburg's done a great job over the years to keep that going. But the 50th year celebration was phenomenal in 1819. They had visitors from Salem. The single sisters in Salem made decorations. They brought in trombonists. They brought in musicians. Louis David von Schweinitz led the services for the 50th year celebration. He was actually the great-grandson of Count von Zinzendorf.
No way!
Yes.
Wow.
He was administrator at the time in Salem. And the other interesting fact about him, he was one of the, at the time, one of the most noted botanists in America. So quite a learned man and an accomplished man. And he posed a question that day. He asked, how have I recognized and used the gracious gifts of the Savior? And that was quite a statement and a challenge for all the, who were in attendance for the 50th celebration. And I think that's still a pertinent question for all of us as we celebrate our 250th anniversary.
Agreed. That hits real deep when you really step back and think about it.
So we've been talking about May Feast. Why did they have May Feast in March?
Well, please, Frank, can you share a little enlightenment on that?
Well, it really wasn't May Feast in March. But in 1828, because of some of the things we've talked about, weather considerations, the Lenten season, they actually moved the celebration from March 12th to May 12th. And I think you got to keep in mind, too, whether May 12th, March 12th, fell on a Tuesday or a Sunday, didn't make any difference. That was the day they were going to celebrate. So times were different then. In 1836, May Feast, it's very notable that they had between 200 and 300 members, not only at May Feast, but they were active members at the church. So during this time, like I said, the growth of the Freedburg community and certainly of the Freedburg Church experienced unbelievable growth. There was a lot that went on that day, those days. It was a homecoming of sorts. People who had left the community, left the church for work, school. It was when they came back to see family and friends. And it was, there were a lot of these sorts of celebrations in churches all across America. But as time went on, May Feast was held on the Saturday closest to May 12th. And then later it was on the Sunday closest to May 12th. Unfortunately, during the 50s, attendance really began to drop off. Regrettably, May Feast was no more. But to keep the memory of May Feast alive, last weekend, in conjunction with our 250th anniversary, we celebrated a May Feast. I think the spirit of May Feast still exists anytime we come together as a congregation. Perhaps even though May Feast is not a regular annual event, we do celebrate our history, those that have come before and have grown this church to what it is today. And I think every time we come together as a congregation, we celebrate that history, we celebrate that success, and we look to the future to continue to be meaningful and viable in taking the word of Jesus Christ outside of this church and into our daily lives. I want to give credit, certainly where credit is due, and that goes to Eva Haynes. 20 years ago, in 2003, Eva compiled the only history I know of May Feast. She did it by poring over volumes of diaries and records of the Moravians in North Carolina, but that was something that Eva enjoys doing.
Oh, yes.
And this is quite a legacy, a recorded legacy that she's left us of the history of May Feast. And everything I know and everything we know, I think, about May Feast outside of our personal experiences with it is attributable to the good work of Eva Haynes, and she certainly needs to be recognized for that. It demonstrates, I think, her love of her church, her love of her ancestors who made great contributions to this church, as well as her own contributions to this church. And so all thanks go to her for what she's left us with this history of May Feast. Now, if you want to know more about May Feast, you can go back to the May Folio, where we presented a condensed version, an abridged version of Eva's history of Mayfeast. And if you really want to dig a little deeper, and if you want all the history of Mayfeast, call the church office. We've got copies there that we'll be glad to give you of her complete history of Mayfeast at Freeburg.
And I think I can speak on behalf of all the congregation and everybody at Freeburg that we are grateful for all her work, her effort, her time, her passion to pull all this information together. We know it's out there, but having it in one place makes it so much special. So we can share this information with people just like our listeners today that may have not been familiar with Mayfeast or anything about it. So we thank her for that as well.
Absolutely.
Like Frank just mentioned, we celebrated Mayfeast last Sunday, and we kind of made it a special Mayfeast, not only 250th anniversary year, but we actually welcomed the members of the confirmation class into the congregation as well, and we had a new member join as well that was not part of the confirmation class. So it was kind of a little a taste of history in a way, welcoming members on that special Sunday as well. And then we followed it up with a cover dish lunch in our Family Life Center, which if you've never attended a Freeburg cover dish lunch, you don't know what you're missing. You know, our food is a ministry for a lot of the members here, and they pour their hearts and their souls into preparing dishes and sharing their talents through food as well, which is part of Mayfeast all the way from the beginning, so we're enjoying that again today.
Absolutely, and it goes without saying, and I didn't say it, but I should have said it, but everybody would have known it, that if you had a Mayfeast, there was gonna be a lot of food.
Always.
And everybody brought their best. Food is a ministry in most Moravian churches, and certainly so here at Freeburg.
Yes. Well, Frank, thank you so much for coming on the podcast today and talking about the history of Mayfeast. And like he just mentioned, if you want to find out more, check out the May 2023 issue of the Church Folio, which is the church's newsletter, or contact the church office and get a complete history of the Mayfeast. It's out there. It's fascinating. You've hit so much of it, but I know we could have talked about this for hours today.
Right.
So we appreciate it, Frank.
Thank you very much, Laura. It's great to be with you again.
Well, thank you. We hope to have you again on the podcast soon.
Thank you.
Have you ever wondered how this podcast got started? Have you ever wondered how we record it? Have you ever wondered how much time is actually put into each episode? Well, look no further. I was recently interviewed by the Reverend Rebecca Craver, who serves as the director of the Moravian Commission on Congregational Development. We had an opportunity to chat for about 20 minutes about this podcast. We dove into how the History from the Hill of Peace podcast actually came about. We kind of pulled back the curtain on the ins and the outs of the podcast, our goal for it, and how exactly it really fits into our 250th anniversary celebration. It was such an honor and an opportunity to talk about this podcast more in depth. If you want to check out this interview, visit their website, moravian.org/CCD. Like I said, it's only about a 20-minute interview, but it really will give you a lot of insight to this podcast and really make you appreciate it a lot more. So take a listen. We'd like to welcome to the podcast Phil Bram. He'll be reading the Moravian Daily Text for Thursday, June the 1st.
He will swallow up death forever, Isaiah 25:8. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life, the reign of death was ended. Stripped of power, no more it reigns, an empty form alone remains. Death's sting is lost forever, Alleluia. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:10-11. You are the life, the rending tomb, proclaims your conquering arm, and those who put their trust in you, not death nor hell shall harm. Dear God, may we partake of all the sufferings in our lives in humble obedience to you, and may we be increasingly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
So much for joining us today on this episode of History from the Hill of Peace. We want to say a huge thank you to Frank Beck and Phil Brand for joining us. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss a single episode. And while you're at it, follow Freeburg Moravian Church on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And be sure to check out our church website, freeburg.church. If you live in the Winston-Salem area, or if you're visiting, join us on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us for worship here on the Hill of Peace.